What is the path of sin? How do we mortify our bodies? That's a phrase that's in the New Testament. You may not be too familiar with that. And how can we eliminate sin from our lives? That's what I want us to consider this morning. It's so good to see everyone that's able to be out with us. Again, we have many that are staying home because of health difficulties and afflictions that they have. But it's so good that we are able to come out and be together this morning. I want to start by reading Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So, if we are going to talk about stopping sin, killing sin, stopping the path of sin, we need to understand first what sin is. Sin literally means missing the mark, as if you were to take a bow and arrow and shoot that arrow toward a target. Sin is missing the mark. That mark is God's standard. It's His law. We can go beyond what God says, and that's missing the mark. That's sin. We can fall short of what God says, and that is missing the sin. Sin is a transgression of God's law. And the terrible thing about sin is sin separates us from God, because nothing unholy can come into the presence of a holy God. So let's look at how we can look at this path to see how we can stop it, how we can kill it. As I read in Colossians 3:5, it says that we are to put to death our members. I use the New King James Version. The Old King James Version says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So you can see how our language has changed a little bit. But notice the sequence. Notice how it starts with an evil action, immorality, and depending on the translation, you may have immorality or fornication, but it starts with an evil action, immorality, and it ends with idolatry. So it flows back, the action flows back to the motive. That's the path of sin you're going to see. It flows from the action back to the motive. You go from immorality to impurity to passion to evil desire and to greed and to idolatry. Now, Paul is using a physical act to illustrate this point. And it's easy to understand. Everybody would understand it. But this process works on any sin that we engage ourselves in. So we aren't going to focus as much on the sin itself as this process. One of the characteristics of God is faithfulness, fidelity. We think about Jesus and the church, the bride of Christ. We think about spiritual adultery. As children of God, we are to be faithful and manifest faithfulness. So God forbids any sexual activity apart from one man and one woman in marriage. But we live in a world that has ignored that, where just about any act between any people of any gender is not only accepted, but it is held up as part of someone's personal identity. But God says the only acceptable physical act is between a man and a woman who is married. That is the mark that God has set. That is the standard. That is what we want to shoot for. Now, this behavior, this immorality, springs from uncleanness, impurity. Our Lord's words in Mark chapter 7 help us to understand this a little bit better. As I've got on the screen, and he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil lie, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man." So when we look at this, Jesus said it's what proceeds out of the man that defiles the man. We see this defiling behavior. It's from within. It's out of the heart of men. Out of our heart, out of our mind proceed evil thoughts. Where's the thought going to come from? From our mind, from our heart. He mentions all of these. These things proceed from within and defile the man. The problem is not outside. It's not outside. It's what? The problem with sin is not outside, out there in the world. The problem is what? The problem is inside. It's inside. The problem is inside our heart and our mind. Immorality is the product of evil thoughts. Sin is the result of thoughts. You control your mind. You can control your conduct. And remember, Paul is saying this to people essentially who had come to Christ in a pagan world, an utterly pagan world in which all kinds of immorality was acceptable. Having concubines was acceptable. Having women for no other purpose than sexual fulfillment was acceptable. Pedophilia was acceptable. Homosexuality was acceptable. Relations before and outside of marriage with anyone was acceptable in the ancient pagan world. And this is who Paul is talking to. And he's trying to get them to understand how to mortify their bodies, how to kill sin, how to kill this path of sin. And in fact, these physical acts, with a lot of them, it was part of their religion. There were temple prostitutes associated with this false worship to accommodate these freedoms of immoral behavior. And you stop and think, when we were looking at the Corinthian letters and some of the slides I would show of what was left of some of those huge temples, where did they get all the money to build those huge temples? It was from the people that served in those temples doing immoral acts. So Paul is saying something to the pagan world. It's just hard for them to understand. The only acceptable physical behavior at all is between a man and a woman who are married. And if you don't want to fall into immorality, then you have to make sure you don't have immoral thoughts. Because if you cultivate that impure thought, if you purposely put yourself in a position to expose yourself to the things that produce those impure thoughts, you're playing with fire. And that is going to hold true. This process is going to hold true, not just with this physical act, but again, with any part of sin. You go from immoral behavior back to what causes it, the thinking. So then the next word is passion. Passion is describing for something, is describing for us something behind the impure thoughts. It's like a fire. You have a passion. It's a flame, an uncontrolled flame. Then behind that is evil desire. Evil desire reaches down a little bit deeper. John calls it the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. In James chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15, he gives us a little more insight into this. James 1, 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So is temptation a sin? Temptation is not a sin. Jesus was tempted, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. We're tempted. That temptation is placed before us. We have that passion inside of us. What do we do? And again, from one of the other lessons I presented, the idea is God has given us very strong passions, and then what has he told us to do? Control them. Control them. We see people with different passions in different areas that don't control them. Some we see a workaholic that cannot stop working. He cannot control that passion. We see somebody that has an appetite for food. They cannot control that passion. We see people that have different passions in different areas, but we need to control it. Because if we don't control that passion, what's going to happen? It's going to draw us away. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And each of us has our own desires. Satan knows what your desires are. He knows what my desires are. We've got to control that passion or we are going to be enticed. And then when we are enticed, that thing that just started out as a thought back here, a fleeting thought, if we don't control it, we're going to be drawn away. And then we're going to be enticed. Then when desire has conceived, there's this birth, the birth of sin. And then that sin, when it grows, what's going to result from that sin? Death. Death. And we need to understand that. So we're getting closer to the bottom here. People do immoral behaviors because they have immoral thoughts. They have immoral thoughts because they allow themselves to be inflamed in the direction of lust. And what activates evil desires that inflames this passion that leads to impure thoughts and immoral behavior? If I just ask that without reading these verses, you'd probably give me a different answer, but according to the text, it's covetousness. Covetousness is what activates this evil desire, this immoral behavior. Covetousness, greed, they're the same word. It all starts there. And greed or covetousness is the last sin listed in the Ten Commandments. But it's really the basic motive of all sin. It's the last sin in the Ten Commandments, but it is what is behind all other sins. Covetousness, idolatry. It's the desire for what is not yours. It's the desire for what is forbidden. It is the desire for what is against the will of God. It's the desire for something that we have no right to, that we are not entitled to. The desire to have more of something that may be good, or more of something, or not more of, but of something that we are not entitled to at all. You think about the opposite of that, and that would be contentment. You've got contentment, and you've got covetousness. God has said, this is where the mark is. This is what I want you to aim for. This is what I want you to shoot for. We say, that's not good enough for me. I don't want to stick with this. I want this over here. I want this over here. And if I don't control it, I'm going to head in this direction. Now, the Greeks defined this covetousness, this idolatry, as an insatiable desire that can never be satisfied. You want what you don't have. And you see, the world is full of people that fit that description today. They are covetous. They are idolatrous. They don't have little idols that you can pick up and hold in your hand. But that's what the problem is. And the Greeks said to satisfy that in the human heart is like trying to fill a bowl with no bottom. You pull a bowl out of the drawer in your kitchen and you go to fill it up, but it has no bottom. Everything you put in is just going to fall out the bottom. And that's what covetousness is like. We try to satisfy ourselves more and more and more, and we're never satisfied. And that, again, is part of the progression of sin, where it takes us deeper and deeper. So when the desire, and I've got, again, this broken down a little bit differently here. It starts with idolatry, it's covetousness, it's evil desire, it's passion. And then Paul gave us a specific uncleanness or a general, and then fornication, the specific. This fits any sin you can think of. When the desire is directed toward money, what happens? People end up stealing, they end up gambling, they end up scheming ways to get money that they ought not to. When the desire is directed toward fame, it ends up in boasting. You see actors and actresses on TV, they can't wait to tell you how great they are. You need to buy my next book. You need to buy my next CD or whatever they sell today. When it's directed toward worldly success, it ends up in selfish ambition. When it's directed toward power, when it's directed in power, and we see this playing out right now, if we're watching what's going on, this desire is directed toward power, and where does it end up? People are being exploited, people are being intimidated, and there's tyranny that is developing. When when this desire is directed toward a physical relationship with someone, it's going to end up in a sexual sin. If the desire to have what you don't have, it is the desire to have what you don't have, it's a lack of contentment, and that's covetousness. It's covetousness. We want something that we don't have. And friends, this is very important to understand. Every sin comes from this. The reason that you sin is because you have decided that you will do what you have no right to do. Nobody makes you sin. It starts back with that thought. Satan is going to tempt us. He's going to tempt us. But you make up your mind that you're going to do what you have no right to do. It's sin. Jesus said, even in the longing for that, there is sin. In Matthew 5, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already with her in his heart. So we're at the bottom of this list with covetousness. The end of verse 5, which amounts to idolatry. And what is idolatry? It's worshiping someone other than God, right? And that's what's at top of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. So idolatry is at the root of all sin. Now we're at the bottom of this path of how sin works, and idolatry is at the bottom of every sin. And when you stop worshiping God and decide you're going to worship yourself, it's like saying, I will not submit to God. I want what I want. I will be sovereign. I'm going to worship myself. You're not going to tell me what I can't have. I will determine what I can and cannot have. And when you go back to the old law, to Exodus chapter 20, and I've got these verses here from the Ten Commandments, in verses 1 and 2, God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. If they understood this, they would not have sinned. If we understand this, we will not sin. We are to have no other gods before us. When we put another god before us, what is that? Or before God, that's idolatry. You drop down in Exodus 20 to verse 17, you shall not covet, and there's our word covet, covetousness. Covet, you shall not covet. Not covet what? Your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And what did we say that covetousness is? It's wanting something we don't have any right to. We don't have any right to. I don't have any right to my neighbor's ox or his donkey or his wife or anything that's his. Because God has told me, that's back to that mark that Paul is explaining with the marriage relationship. This is what God wants you to have. Anything out of that is sin, and you shall not covet. You shall not covet. And then Colossians 3:5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness. The root of all sin goes back to covetousness. It goes back to idolatry. It goes back to putting a god before Jehovah, putting ourselves before Jehovah. And though covetousness is the last of the Ten Commandments, by definition, it's a violation of the first of the Ten Commandments to have no other god. Especially not us. Especially not me, because if I'm putting myself before God, what am I doing? I'm self-worshipping. I'm worshiping myself, and that's what sin is. Sin is worshiping ourself instead of submitting to God. It's not even so much sex worship or money worship or power worship or fame worship. It's self-worship. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what you say, God. It's just the opposite of what God says. What does he say? Seek first the kingdom of heaven and all these things will be added to you. If I put myself first, I'm not seeking the kingdom first. So instead of seeking what is righteous and what the will of God is, you seek what you want. That's idolatry. You've replaced God. And this is how the path of sin works. You worship yourself. You become greedy. Then to satisfy yourself, I'm not satisfying God, I'm going to satisfy myself. So how am I going to do that? I'm going to covet something. I'm going to covet something that I have no right to. Where does that come from? That comes out of that evil desire, and it flames that passion. It flames that passion. It begins to circulate in the mind. And then what happens? It shows up in our behavior. You see that process from Colossians 3:5? It's in there. We just got to break it down and look at it. And it goes backwards. So it's ridiculous to say Jesus doesn't care what I do because he loves me. People will say that Jesus doesn't care what I do. He loves me. It isn't just what we do. It goes back to our thinking, to our heart. And if our heart isn't right, we aren't going to be right with God. It's blasphemous. It's idolatry. We're worshiping ourselves. We're putting ourselves above sovereign God. So you understand that you have to deal with it at the point. Well, what point is that? The easiest point is to go back to where it starts as that thought in our mind. And how do we deal with it there? We recognize that it is covetousness, that it is idolatry, and if we give in to that, it's no different than if we go out and chop down a tree and carve an image out of it and set it up in our living room and bow down and worship. It's no different at all. Anything that you have no right to, it's a test of worship. If you worship God, you say no at that point. I'm going to choose God. I'm going to choose God. I'm going to submit to Him. And then anything else that comes along, it's not even a question. The problem is, some of us haven't made a commitment to God. We've made a commitment maybe to heaven. Oh yeah, I want to go to heaven. That's different than making a commitment to God, where we bury that old man. We surrender ourselves to Jesus. We get rid of those lusts that we have. And that's why it's so important for you to know that the ability to live the Christian life is not related to somebody giving you a pep talk. Living the Christian life is not related to that. If you came here this morning and I said, "You people are so great, you're so wonderful, we're so good, goodbye, see you next week, have a good week, God has blessed us," that's not going to get us to heaven. What we need, what is going to get us to heaven, is directly related to what we think about God and to what we think about ourselves. And if you have a superficial view of God, God's down here, and we have an elevated view of ourselves, what are we doing? We're setting ourselves up to worship ourselves instead of God. That's what's wrong with so much of man-centered preaching, with denominational preaching. It does no help. It provides no strength against sin, because your strength against sin does not come from feeling good about yourself. It comes from feeling terrible about yourself. Stop and think about that. Our strength does not come from feeling good about ourselves. It comes from feeling terrible about ourselves. We were reminded of that this morning. Why did we come and partake of the Lord's Supper? Because my sins drove the nails in the hand of Christ when He was on that cross. My sin separated me from God. My sin caused Jesus to leave heaven, to come down, to die in my stead, because I couldn't be the sacrifice. I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. I couldn't give my life. Jesus could. We all deserve hell. The justice of God demands that. But Jesus stepped in to take our place, to take our place. Feeling good isn't going to get us to heaven. And that is so much of the preaching that we hear. It's feeling terrible about ourselves. How does David say that? In Psalm 51, he talks about a broken and a contrite heart. Our heart needs to be broken where we recognize our sin. And as David said in Psalm 51, "My sin is ever before me." Do we even think about the sin and the cost that was required to cover it? And in Isaiah 66, God says, "Who am I seeking? Whoever has a broken and a contrite heart and trembles at my word." That is who God is seeking. So friends, idolatry is covetousness. Covetousness is idolatry. Idolatry and covetousness is worshiping ourself instead of God. When we wake up tomorrow morning, are we going to think, how can I please God today? How can I do His will? Or are we going to think, boy, I've got my to-do list. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to have a great day. I'm going to feel good about myself. Notice too from our passage, God will bring His wrath upon those who worship self and instead of Him. Let's look at our passage again. Colossians 3:5. "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." Why is God going to come back in wrath? Because we've been worshiping ourselves instead of worshiping God. Verse 7, "In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but they changed, they repented, they changed." In verse 8, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." And how do we do that? How do we overcome that? How do we change our thinking, our mind? In verse 10, "And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." Friends, we've got to understand sin, how it works, this path, and we've got to understand how serious it is. If we don't kill sin, it's going to kill us. And these people that Paul just mentioned, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, the kind of things that he's talking about here, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, and idolatry, these are sins that will damn people to hell forever. And again, God has done everything to help us escape from that. God is not sending us to hell. He's not sending us to heaven. It's a choice that we choose. We choose the path, and we choose by our actions, and we choose by what we put in our minds, that we would renew our minds, that we would be strengthened day by day. Friends, if you're outside of the body of Christ, what do you have to look forward to? Destruction. Destruction. If you're inside the body of Christ and you're struggling with sin, God has explained how to overcome that through His word and through each other as we help each other. If you have problems with sin and you need to repent and confess of that, you need to do that to make yourself right with God. If you've never been become a child of God, or if you are a child of God and need to make correction in your life, if there's any way we can assist anybody, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.